Our second reading comes from 1 Samuel 15. Samuel told Saul, "The Lord has sent me to anoint you as king over his people Israel. Now listen to the words of the Lord. This is what the Lord of armies says. I witnessed what the Amalekites did to the Israelites when they opposed them along the way as they were coming out of Egypt. Now go and attack the Amalekites and completely destroy everything they have. Do not spare them. Kill men and women, infants and nursing babies, oxen and sheep, camels and donkeys." Then Saul summoned the troops and counted them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set up an ambush in the wadi. He warned the Kenites, "Since you have showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, go on and leave. Get away from the Amalekites, or I'll sweep you away with them." So the Kenites withdrew from the Amalekites. Then Saul struck down the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is next to Egypt. He captured King Agag of Amalek alive, but he completely destroyed all the rest of the people with the sword. Saul and the troops spared Agag and the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, and choice animals, as well as the young rams and the best of everything else. They were not willing to destroy them, but they did destroy all the worthless and unwanted things. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. "I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned away from following me and has not carried out my instructions." So Samuel became angry and cried out to the Lord all night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up to confront Saul, but it was reported to Samuel, Saul went to Carmel, where he set up a monument for himself. Then he turned around and went down to Gilgal. When Samuel came to him, Saul said, "May the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." Samuel replied, "Then what is this sound of sheep, goats, and cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, the troops brought them from the Amalekites and spared the best sheep, goats, and cattle in order to offer a sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we destroyed." "Stop," exclaimed Samuel. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," he replied. Samuel continued, "Although you once considered yourself unimportant, have you not become the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel and then sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and completely destroy the sinful Amalekites. Fight against them until you've annihilated them.' So why didn't you obey the Lord? Why did you rush on the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight?"
But I did obey the Lord," Saul answered. "I went on the mission the Lord gave me. I brought back King Agag of Amalek, and I completely destroyed the Amalekites. The troops took sheep, goats, and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was set apart for destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal."
Then Samuel said, "Does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and defiance is like wickedness and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king."
Well, we come now to the last of our sermons on 1 Samuel, at least till next year, where we're going to pick up the action in February from chapter 16. But we've got the holiday break, like those TV shows that you watch, and then they disappear for a couple of months. You were given out pens before, so you may want to make use of that pen and turn to the other side of the NTE mission timetable. You've got a blank piece of paper there where you can take some notes, or at least to write down one thing that God has taught you from this sermon series. And at the end, there'll be a number of points of application, and that may well help you as you consider that. But if we are honest with ourselves, we would admit that we sometimes have a problem with God. Even if we don't articulate it, the thought goes something like this: if I were God, I wouldn't do it that way. I'm happy to obey God up to a point. I agree I shall not steal, but a little bit of poetic license is okay, isn't it? And I know I shouldn't slander, but a little bit of gossip? And does God really mind if I'm not totally honest with my tax bill, or if I don't legally download music? Or I agree I shouldn't commit adultery, but surely a bit of harmless flirting with that pretty woman or that handsome man in the office is just fine. I'm only being friendly, after all. Well, friends, the challenge from God's word is this: will we listen to those words? All of them, no matter how uncomfortably they sit with us. And secondly, will we obey them? And all of this comes into sharp relief in 1 Samuel 15. Some people, upon reading or hearing this chapter, are more worried by the Lord's severe command than they are by Saul's partial obedience. Well, to that severe command, let us now turn as we see God's instruction in verse 3. Now go and attack the Amalekites and completely destroy everything they have. Do not spare them. Kill men and women, infants and nursing babies, oxen and sheep, camels and donkeys. That is God's good instruction. There is no way that we can escape the horror of it. Complete destruction, but righteous destruction. Amalek was a grandson of Esau. These were the first people to attack the Israelites as they left the Promised Land back in the days of Moses. And their antagonism towards God's people had continued on ever since. God had promised Moses in Exodus 17:14 that the day would come when he would completely blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven. If you have a problem with that promise, then you have a problem with the one making the promise. The Amalekites hadn't changed over 300 years, and so now the Lord was to bring his righteous judgment to bear. God's instruction is very explicit: do not spare. But we see next in verses 4 to 9 Saul's partial obedience. Where God said, do not spare, Saul and the army spared. Where God said, put to death, Saul took the king Agag alive. Where God said, totally destroy everything that belongs to them, Saul and his army spare everything that was good and only destroy everything that was despised and weak. Saul here, either knowingly or unknowingly, is placing himself above God's commands. Saul was to rule under God's authority, but here he is placing himself above God's authority. Which brings us next to God's regret from verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned away from following me and has not carried out my instructions. Literally, he has not fulfilled my words. And that simple fact accounts for these terrible words from God. I regret that I have made Saul king. Or as other versions put it, I am grieved that I have made Saul king. Well, next we can see what we can call Saul's blindness as we read of Samuel confronting Saul. We see it first in the report to Samuel that Saul had taken a detour to Carmel, where he set up a monument to himself, presumably to remind everyone of the great job that he did with the Amalekites. And then we see it in his comment to Samuel before Samuel even opens his mouth. Verse 13, I have carried out the Lord's instructions. I had a job to do and I did it, Samuel. It was that good, in fact, that I've just arranged for a monument to be set up to myself. This is a great day for me and a great day for Israel, Samuel. Not so fast, says Samuel, verse 14. Then what is this sound of sheep, goats, and cattle I hear? Literally, Samuel said, what then is this sound of the sheep in my ears and the sound of the oxen that I hear? From verse 1, the one very thing that Saul had to do was to listen to the sound of the words of God. And so in a recriminating fashion, the air was now filled with the sound of his failure to do so. See, Saul here is blinded to the deceitfulness of sin. He thinks partial obedience is enough. I did that bit, but I didn't really think I needed to do that bit. He partially obeys and he projects blame. Verse 15, he says, the troops brought them from the Amalekites and spared the best sheep, goats, and cattle. If you're going to blame anyone, blame the troops, Samuel. And such an action of projection of blame goes right back to the days of Adam, yes. Genesis 3:12, the man replied, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate. I'm going to blame her, God. We can see ourselves in these actions, can we not? We too stand in that great tradition of sinners who deny responsibility for our own sin and blame others. Saul's blindness is seen in his partial obedience, in his projection of blame, and next by his minimizing the seriousness of the sin. He says that the motive was a good one. The animals were spared so they could sacrifice the animals to God, to do the religious thing. We too play this game. We might have done the wrong thing, but we meant well. Yes, I cheated a bit on my taxes, but I got a bigger return so I could give more money to my church. Friends, note this well. Sin blinds sinners to sinfulness. Sin blinds sinners to sinfulness. Well, finally, Saul's blindness is seen in his distancing himself from the God who made the command. For whose God was it that made the command in verse 2? According to Saul in verse 15, the animals were spared in order to offer a sacrifice not to our God, certainly not my God, but to your God, says Saul. Keeping God at arm's length is always a recipe for disobedience and disaster. Well, from Saul's blindness, we move next to Samuel's anger. Verse 11, on hearing of God's regret in making Saul king, he became angry and he cried out all night. And after witnessing Saul's blindness to his disobedience and hearing his excuses, he gets to the point where enough is enough, and he cries out in verse 16, simply, "Stop! Enough, Saul! Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." Now you might think, wow, getting a word from God, that's a pretty good thing. You might think that in other circumstances. But even Saul, in all his blindness, must have been squirming at least a little. And the charge is really quite simple. Verse 19, "Why didn't you obey the Lord? Why did you rush on the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight?" This "why" echoes the "you have done foolishly" when Samuel confronted Saul back in chapter 13, if you recall. To disobey is always foolish. Why do we do it? God is completely good, infinitely wise, all-powerful. Why do we humans fail to obey him? Our sin makes no sense whatsoever. Every time we disobey God's word, we demonstrate that we believe he is not good, that he is not wise, and that he is not all-powerful. Saul, as God's representative to Israel, has a clear mandate, and to disobey was foolish in the extreme. Well, we see next, in response to Samuel's anger, Saul's blindness yet again. Follow with me from verse 20. "But I did obey the Lord," Saul answered. "I went on the mission the Lord gave me. I brought back King Agag of Amalek, and I completely destroyed the Amalekites. The troops took sheep, goats, and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was set apart for destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." He repeats his defence from previously, but he slips in one more vital piece of information, do you notice? What is it? What is that piece of information? Who was spared? The king, Agag. He just kind of slips it in there, sort of under the radar, puts up the same defence and says, "Oh yeah, by the way, I spared the king as well." Well, to all of this, we see next Samuel's verdict, which is God's verdict, for Samuel is the Lord's prophet. Verse 22 and 23, "Then Samuel said, 'Does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and defiance is like wickedness and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king.'" "What kind of a God do you think the Lord is?" says Samuel. "Does he delight in sacrifices more than hearing or obeying his voice? If God has spoken, then to be unwilling to obey him is to rebel against God. If God has spoken, then to fail to obey him is presumptuous arrogance of the highest order." Saul's disobedience was a blatant rejection of the word of God, which was a rejection of God himself. The consequence was God's rejection of Saul as king over his people. Well, we come next to Saul's confession. Finally, you read it there in verse 24, but verse 25 makes it look ever so easy when he says this: "Now therefore, please forgive my sin and return with me so I can worship the Lord." It would appear that Saul still hasn't understood the seriousness of the situation. That is why Samuel repeats the verdict of God's rejection in verse 26. As Samuel goes to leave and Saul tears his robe, we have an enacted parable. The Lord was tearing the kingdom from Saul. Saul's request to be honoured before the people in verse 30 seems to be more about maintaining his reputation than any contrition on his part. Well, from verse 32, we see next Samuel's obedience. And he did what Saul didn't and carries out the terrible deed of killing King Agag. And then we read verses 34 and 35 to close the chapter. Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Even to the day of his death, Samuel never saw Saul again. Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted he had made Saul king over Israel. With Samuel's departure, Saul is alone. God's presence and word to him through the prophet has been removed. Well, as we close the curtain on this second season of sermons from 1 Samuel, on a somewhat down note, there is much that we can learn, and I have 6 points for you. Firstly, we are to fear God and not man. As Saul gave his defence, he said in verse 24, "Because I was afraid of the people, I obeyed them." Obeying the people instead of obeying God. We too can so easily fear man and not God. But friends, let us remember the words of Jesus. "Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And I take it that is why, in part, that young missionary who was killed just recently put himself in that situation of danger. Yes, fear God and not man. Secondly, obey fully. To obey is better than sacrifice. No amount of religious action will substitute for simple obedience. Obey as those who will have to give account not just to the Lord's prophet, but to the very Lord himself. Thirdly, beware the deceitfulness of sin. Don't be duped by partial obedience or project the blame elsewhere or think that sin done with good motives is okay. No, be aware of the deceitfulness of sin. Fourthly, remember the king who did not fail. Saul didn't bring about the judgment that God demanded of him. The New Testament, though, has identified the king who will bring about totally and utterly God's judgment to the whole world. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and of the dead. Whereas Saul failed, this one will bring the righteous judgment of God. Bear in mind, though, that this same judge is the one who can deliver us from the wrath to come. Fifthly, remember the times. We are not living in the times of the Old Testament, when God's judgment was often brought about on nations and individuals by war and other acts of violence. The death and resurrection of Jesus announces the future judgment of God on the whole world by the man that God has appointed, Jesus himself. But the times in which we live before his return are such that it is not up to a Christian to repay anyone evil for evil. Our warfare is a spiritual battle as we proclaim the gospel, in which physical violence has no place. And bear in mind too, you can make this 5A, that what we read of here with the Amalekites is not ethnic cleansing or genocide, but the righteous judgment of God. For God brought his judgment to bear on the Israelites too at various stages through their history. And there are those from other nations who, if they trusted in the Lord, were spared. It is not as if Israel has God in their pocket. And sixthly and lastly, don't distance yourself from God. Saul tried to keep God at arm's length. But for his part, for God's part, our failures affect him. In so many religions, God is out there, the unknowable. But our God has drawn near, has come close. When Saul sinned, God was grieved. Remember that God crossed the universe for you. Jesus entered our world, his glory veiled. Knowing that, how can we retreat from him? Saul retreated. Your God, he says. We can contrast that with Hannah way back in chapter 1, who knows very well that it is my God. And so she weeps and prays and pours out her soul to the Lord in her moment of need. It may sound a bit strange, but do you have an intimate relationship with God? Could it be said that you are close to him? Are you so close to him that sin cannot but grieve you because it tears at that relationship like Samuel's tunic was torn? Well, as we close our studies in 1 Samuel, for now, I hope you have seen that far from being irrelevant or inferior, that the Old Testament has much to teach us about our God and about the Lord Jesus Christ, the obedient King who came and the returning King who is to come. I hope that you will scribble something on your piece of paper about what you are going to do in response to what you have learnt. For it is so true, to obey is better than sacrifice. Will you pray with me? Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we can learn from this horrific episode that happened all those years ago. We thank you that we are reminded that you are a righteous judge and that you don't just overlook sin. And we pray that we might remember to fear you and not man, because we will have to give account to your Son one day. We pray that we will be those who obey fully, for to obey is better than sacrifice. And help us, Lord, to be on the lookout for the deceitfulness of sin. And thank you that you provided the King who did not fail, the one who brings about your righteous judgment, but also your pardon for all those who come to you in faith. And help us, Lord, to remember the times. May we keep justice to you, and may we never repay evil for evil. And Father God, as you have drawn near to us, may we draw near to you to come forward in faith and trust. And may we know the intimacy that we can have with you. And we ask all these things for the sake of the truly righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I couldn't think of a better way to bring down the curtain on this series on 1 Samuel today than to listen to a song that was written by Keith Green, Those of you of a certain age will remember Keith Green, and that song is "To Obey is Better Than Sacrifice." And Luke Sody, not without some sacrifice of his Saturday to himself, to whip it into shape at my last minute request, is now going to come and sing it for us. Thanks, Luke.
Thanks, Brian. To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money, I want your life. I hear you say that I'm coming back soon, but you act like I'll never return. Oh, you speak of grace and my love so sweet. You thrive on milk but reject my meat. I can't help weeping on how it will be. You keep on ignoring my word. Well, you pray to prosper, you pray to succeed, but your flesh is something I just can't feed. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want you more than Sundays and Wednesday nights, 'cause you can come to me every day. Don't bother coming at all. La la la, la la la, la 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 la. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want hearts of fire, not your prayers of ice. I'm coming quickly to give back to you according to what you have done. According to what you have done. According to what you have done.